Our scripture lesson for the sermon today comes from Matthew 22. We'll be reading the first 14 verses. We are continuing our way through Matthew's gospel, and our Lord in his kindness has allowed this passage to be before us today. Receive now this, the living, sharp, and active word of the Lord. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a marriage feast for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who had been called to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who have been called, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the marriage feast.' But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm and another to his business. And the rest seized his servants and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were called were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main highways, and as many as you find there, call to the wedding feast.' And those servants went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw there a man not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us ask the Lord's blessing upon us. Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing to be upon the reading and the hearing and the application of your word. We are your servants, and we long to hear your voice. Shape us, we pray, into greater conformity to Jesus Christ, the royal Son. We pray this in his name, and all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. In the 115th Psalm, there's a reference to idols. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. And they have ears, and those ears do not work. Those ears do not hear. There is an expected idol deafness. Idols are deaf. It looks like they have ears, but they cannot hear. You can talk all day to an idol, and it will not respond to you. It just won't happen. Jesus, throughout the Gospels, regularly says, if you have ears to hear, the one who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's possible that we can resemble idols. We can have ears and not hear the voice of the king. It's possible. It's possible that we can have a form of self-idolatry where we're just not hearing the words of the king. In our passage today, Jesus is still in the temple. The chief priests and the Pharisees and the elders of the people are still present in the temple. And Jesus tells this parable. I want to tell you something. This parable is an answer. Now, you may not see that it's an answer in your translation of the Bible, but that's truly what it is. The language is Jesus answered, or he replied. The very word that's used here is Jesus replied and spoke to them again in this parable. And we're thinking, what do you mean, an answer? What's an answer to what? No one asked him a question. Did anyone say anything? To whom or to what is Jesus replying? How can that be an answer or a reply? Well, what this is Jesus' answer to their thoughts, to their desires, to their intentions. In the previous verse, what we would call the end of Matthew 21, verse 46, they sought to seize Jesus. Now, they were trying to seize, grab hold of Jesus in order to put him to death. Seizing. And some translations say arrest. And by the way, somebody can be arrested walking along the way, stopped, held. Matter of fact, I'll tell you a story about this. A number of years ago, in the mid-90s, I was in the capital city of Uganda, and I was walking with a couple of fellas. First day there, just to go there, there's so many shots that needed to be taken, and you wanted to be safe. And we're walking down the city street, and there was a utility plate that was removed from the sidewalk that we were walking. And first time I've ever been there, I'm looking around, it's fascinating. A fella on my right, a fella on my left. We're just walking along, and there was a concrete utility hole about 8 to 10 feet deep and about, you know, 2 to 3 feet wide, just enough for one walker to fall in. And so we're walking along, and I'm taking in the sights, and just about ready to step in. I will illustrate this right now. Walking along the way, and I, this way, right over the pit, the utility pit, and the fella to my right grabbed me, said, "Zoom!" And he seized me. He arrested my motion. He seized me so that I wouldn't be destroyed. And I go, "What are you doing?" I looked down, oh my. It would have been a rough first day in Kampala, Uganda. It would have been a rough day. That's the idea of the seizing. Now, in this passage, they were trying to seize Jesus to destroy him. They were trying to get a hold of him to destroy him. Matter of fact, Jesus is answering their desire to grab hold of him and seize him and destroy him. He will even use this exact word in the parable about some of the, you know, his servants were sent to some people to invite them, and they seized them. We're going to hear that in just a moment. The rejection of Jesus has been simmering. Within days, it will come to full boil. The messages about Jesus have been ignored, and soon the Word Himself will be condemned and crucified. This parable is a response. This parable is an answer. Now, this parable contains a number of curiosities. And this parable seems veiled by these curiosities, these oddities. There are questions about what does all of this mean? This is an odd parable. What about these invitations? Don't they have a guest list? Why are they refusing to go to the feast? This is odd. And then after these first groups refuse, why are unknown people invited? Why are outsiders invited to the feast? This is odd. Who in the world does that? Hey, we're getting ready to throw a big wedding feast. If you see anybody out there, tell them to come on in. We've got this great dinner. Come on in. Who does that? Now, there may be a one-off experience. Somebody might send me an email or stop me after the service. I know when that happened, and that's fine. But usually, this doesn't happen. There are other curiosities that strike us too. Throwing someone out of a wedding celebration because of their clothing. That's interesting. When does that happen? The parable seems closed until we open it up. So, here's something. If someone was to come to you and say, "I've got a question for you. Can you tell me what the kingdom of heaven is like? Can you tell me what the kingdom of heaven is like?" I'm going to ask you that. Would you say, "Well, the kingdom of heaven is like invitations going out to people who kept refusing them, and then there's this devastation where the king literally obliterates people for not coming to the wedding feast, and then people that are outsiders are invited, and somebody's in that gathering that doesn't have the right clothes, and they're kicked out." Is that what you would say? This is what the kingdom of heaven may be compared to. Most of us would go, "I'm not going there." That doesn't sound very evangelistic, is what people might think. Verse 2, Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The king is holding a wedding feast for his royal son. Invitations are offered. Jesus is telling us this, and the invitation is this: come to the marriage, the wedding gathering of my son. Join us. Come together right now. Join with the Son. Verse 3, messengers are sent Jesus is saying, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Messengers are sent, and these are servants of the king. They are heralds. They are announcers. They're the ones giving the call. And they were, literally it says, they were to call those who were called. They were to invite those who were invited. So the call went out, and it was heard. There's no denying it. They received the call, these people. At the end of verse 3, it says they were repeatedly unwilling to come, consistently unwilling to come. The herald would go, we've got this wedding feast and you're invited? No. I want to be clear. We've got this event. The king has invited you. No. The place is set up. No. They continually refuse to go. Verse 4, the king continues. More heralds are sent. The servants now bring more invitations and say this to the called. Say this to those who are called. Everything is ready. Are you? Everything has been set up. The dinner is ready. The setup is set up. Your places are reserved. Come to the marriage feast. Please come. The king persistently and patiently sends his servants. Those who are invited persistently reject those servants. Now, we should be filled with wonder. I'm amazed that the king is so patient, that the king keeps sending. I'm amazed that people are turning down the king. Like to go to a feast with the royal son? In normal situations, we'd go, this is curious. But all of this is beginning to sound a little bit familiar if we've been reading our Bibles. This is sounding a bit familiar. It sounds like the events of biblical history, and maybe we are starting to get the parable. But it goes on. Verse 5, the messengers are ignored again, and this time it's worse. The response is worse. Verse 5, but they paid no attention and they went their way, one to his own farm, and the other to his business. Take a look. They are rejecting the call from the king, with good things. They are rejecting the call of the king, the invitation of the king, with good things. They went their way. How can they be blamed? This is an odd part of the parable as well. We're busy. We've got things to do. You're calling us. I have a calling. I have a vocation. I'm a farmer. I've got my own shop downtown. There are people waiting. I've kept the shop closed all day. I need to get down there. I've got people waiting on me. I've got things to move. I've got crops to bring in. I've got animals that need to be tended to. These are good things. I need to be responsible. So what Jesus is doing here is giving all of us, because we've all done this, we've all ignored the voice of the king because we've been involved in good things. So Jesus gives a be warned and a beware. It's possible to miss the king's call because we are busy doing good things. Am I missing anything? It's a call to humility. What might I be missing here? Because all of our good things, all of our endeavors ought to be under the king's authority. Who wouldn't stop? Who wouldn't say, you know what? I'm gonna go see the king. Something's odd. Verse 6. Others stayed around. So some people said, you know what, we're gonna go, we're gonna leave. I've got work to do. Others stayed. And you know what they did? They grabbed hold of, they seized his servants. There's that word seized again. And they treated them shamefully, and some they killed. All right, we're in the parable now, and we've got to admit something. And we're beginning to see this. We're going, wait a minute, this is more than just a wedding feast. This is more than just an invitation to a gathering. There's more. There's something else going on here. Jesus' parable is not a story about a festive gathering that some people chose to not attend because they were being so faithful. Something else is going on. Their rejection of the invitation is worthy of death. Destruction is coming. The king has not only been patient, the king has a limit to his patience. Verse 7, the king was enraged and sent his armies. And destroyed those murderers and set the city on fire. There's something more going on. This sounds very much like Israel's history. But this is not the end of the king's story, because the king continues. Verse 8, then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were called are not worthy. Verse 9, go to the main highways, go out and about, and as many as you can find, call them, invite them to the wedding feast. This is starting to sound a lot like biblical history. I'm wondering if I'm going to get the message. I'm wondering if I'm going to understand this. Our Lord, the king, first calls the insiders. Now the message goes to outsiders. Why? Because the insiders were like this. I'm not going to listen. I don't have ears. I might have idle ears. Go to the side roads. Make the offer and gather them together. Matter of fact, the word used there is synago. And develop our own synagogue. It's provocative. Gather them together. All kinds. Anyone who will respond to the call. They may be evil. They may be good. But if they respond, they're responding to the voice of the king. This parable is showing us something. Those of us with privileges are busy with our privileges. Frederick Dale Bruner wrote, those who are not worthy in this parable are those who feel quite worthy. And so they do not need to accept the king's invitation. Those who don't think they need to change, they will not pursue change. And now in the parable, those unwanted ones, those people out along the roads, the highways, the sordid folks, the scummy ones, the off-scouring, they're called, they're invited, and they accept. Whew. Jesus, throughout Matthew, has been telling the religious leaders about something. He's been saying, you know what? You're going to miss the kingdom of heaven, and there are people who you despise. You're so busy being worthy. There are people whom you despise, prostitutes and tax gatherers. They're going to get in the kingdom before you. Beautiful to see here that the rejection of some did not close down the king's feast. We need to be careful of despairing. People have been rejecting the voice of the king for ages. The feast continues. Verse 10, the hall is filled. The king's ways will proceed. Then there's another oddity. Verse 11, the king enters. He views the festive gathering. He's planned this. He has planned that his son would have a bride and that there would be, it would be wondrous. All of this was in honor of the king's son. The place is filled. It's exciting. Those who were once on the outside are now on the inside. Those who were considered by many to be unwanted are now received. And then the king sees someone without wedding clothing, without garments for the occasion. Something is not matching up here. And the king asks, excuse me, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And the person was speechless, had nothing to say. Can you imagine this? Quite a picture. Excuse me, friend. This is my hall, it's my place, my son, my feast. How'd you get in here like this? And the person responds like this. I was waiting. This passage is filled with words. This passage is filled with calls, with invitations, and people responding to the invitations. You're invited? No. You're invited? I'm busy. You're invited? This passage is filled with words. The king is all about words. And this one person in this hall, this dining hall, doesn't have a single word. He is wordless. That ought to tell us something. So the king calls his attendants and has this person removed. And the description is hellish. It's a hellish description. Bind him hand and foot, cast him to the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Patience came to an end. The king is not goofing around. And this terminology is repeatedly used in Matthew's gospel. It will continue to be used, and it always refers to those, to what's coming upon those who bear the name, who think they belong, but don't. And they are removed in the most devastating of ways. Again, Jesus is giving a wake-up call. His answer, his response to them wanting to seize and kill him, is he's giving an answer. Many are called, few are chosen. Consider your calling, consider your invitation. How do you respond? Well, what does this have to do with a wedding garment? We'll see in just a moment. These are words used also of final separation. These are words used of the gospel of calling and election. Yes. Why is this so serious? Why is the king's speaking and acting with such earnestness? It's because it's about Jesus. Jesus' parable is not just a reply. It's a look at the entire history, the entire biblical history of God's patience, of God's call, and what happens to those who reject the Lord's call. It's even a call to them who are present, who are listening. Are you hearing this? Are we hearing this? Here's a question. Where are you in the story? Is it possible that I, once again, have missed the king's voice because I have been so busy with other things that are good? What am I missing? This parable is about Israel's history. It's also about the entire direction of Scripture, and the Scriptures are doing what? Pointing to Jesus. So Jesus is, in a sense, giving the story of Scripture. Messengers were sent, rejected. Messengers were sent, rejected. Sometimes they even want to kill. They want to seize and kill. So here we have this person who shows up at the wedding feast for the royal son. So he's, in a sense, joining up with Jesus, but he's not clothed like the rest who have joined up with Jesus. He's not really identifying with Jesus. You know what? Jesus is just all right with me, perhaps. I'm just going to be here. I'm not going to identify myself with Jesus. By the way, biblically, clothing is not just functional. Clothing in the Bible is symbolic. It's representative. Isaiah chapter 6, the train of the Lord's robe filled the temple. The Lord does not need to wear a robe. Clothing is also symbolic, and it says something all the way through the Bible. So here's this guy sitting in here going, you know what? I'm going to be here probably for the food. I'm just going to kind of hang around. I'm not going to listen to the warnings, and I'm not going to identify myself completely with Jesus Christ. There's something else. For someone to be called in from the outside to come in, they need to change. Yes, Jesus calls us where they calls us where we are and brings us to where He wants us. He calls people from the outside and brings them to where He wants them. And clothing shows us this. You ever heard the phrase, it's time to change your clothes? Yes, time to change. That's what our Lord's doing. We have been changed, and we are being changed. Clothing is one way to see this. So to join with the wedding feast of the royal son, Jesus, you need to look like it. You can't just stay the way you were. So to accept the call is to be different, to look like you're there for the royal son. So there's the parable. It's about the biblical story, but I'd like to conclude with two points, and hopefully the parable is less veiled to us than it once was. All right, 2 points. First of all is this. The God of the Bible is a God who calls. The God of the Bible is a God who calls over and over again. Parents, we need to learn this. So often we want to just drop the hammer on our children or on somebody else. No, God of the Bible calls repeatedly, patiently, lovingly. This parable shows us the repeated offers of grace, calls, their invitations. It's beautiful. Hebrews 1:1, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets in many portions and in many ways. This kept happening. This parable shows us the patience of God. And you know what? Without the patience of God, we would all be part of that devastated city and be gone. The king is a frequent sender. He sends his messengers, and his messengers are rejected. He sends again. Those messengers are treated shamefully, even killed. The king is patient in sending his message. But you know what he's doing? He's calling, calling, calling. Listen. Comfort, O comfort my people, Isaiah 40 says, your God, speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her. Her warfare has ended. Her iniquity has been removed. She has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Then these words, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth the desert, a highway for our God. Our God calls and invites repeatedly. Isaiah 55, 1, ho, listen. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you have no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Come, come. It's all the way through. Another, Isaiah 65. I have spread, and Paul picks this up in the Epistle of Romans. I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in the way which is not good, following their own thoughts. You know, the picture is beautiful. It's the Lord doing this. That's our example. That's our example. It's a beautiful, we're seeing the biblical story in this parable. And do they have ears to hear? The Lord is called and called. Do we hear? What kind of response will he receive? That's the first point by way of conclusion. Last and very briefly, it's this. This is a call to union. To wedded union. We are the bride of Christ. We need to look like it and act like it. The Bible is a book of union, of marital union from beginning to end. The Bible presents a marriage at the beginning, Adam and Eve. And by the time we get to Revelation 19, we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And in between, we have all these joinings and these unions. Exodus 19. The Lord calls Moses and calls the people to gather around the mount, and there's a marriage ceremony. The Lord says to Moses, have the people do this and do this and do this. Moses says it to the people, and you know what they do? They respond like a bride, like a groom. They say, all that the Lord has said, we will do. That's where the I do comes from. Exodus 19, they said, I do. And what happens after that? The Lord builds the first house, a tabernacle. So bride and groom enter into the house. And then afterwards, there's a temple. And there are things that happen for their relationship. It's beautiful. Marriages, our marriages, you know what they're doing? Paul says in Ephesians 5 that our marriages say something about unveiling that mystery of Christ in the church. How has Christ treated us? I know what Christ has done. He has called. He has been patient with me. Our Lord is patient with you. Marriage is a union, and this parable shows our Lord's calling is a patient union. A welcoming union. So perhaps this parable that's an answer is a little less veiled now. And we're beginning to see it, how it fits in the scriptures. And we too are learning. Do we hear the voice of the King? May the Lord give us ears to hear hands and feet to obey to the glory of his name and the building up of one another. In the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.